I don't know, elusive. God's call to all. God's call to all. And I think as we stand together, and we'll read beginning in Luke chapter 5, and then we'll read from Acts chapter 17, verse 30. But reading here to begin in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, and reading in verse 27, where it says, "And after these things, he," speaking of Jesus, "went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. He left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. And we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 these words. As Paul there, as we'll see later, he was speaking to the to the philosophers on the in the city of Athens, and he said this to them: "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Wow. Father, we bow before you. And indeed, Father, we're asking you to enter in by your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, take complete charge of what goes on in this room. Lord, we're asking you to superintend and by your Spirit deal with every heart. Start right here behind this holy desk, Lord. Pray you challenge us, encourage us, rebuke us where needed. Encourage us, as Lord, where that is needed. Bless. And Lord, we're asking you that there might well be one within these walls today that is still without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, might they see Jesus. Might they hear from Him and His challenge to their hearts today. Lord, we love you. We're thankful and grateful for your love for us. In Jesus' name. And for His glory we pray. Amen. And of course, you may be seated. Now, Luke passage, Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ, we could say, gives a very distinct and clear invitation. It is a call to sinners. It is a call to sinners. It is a call, as we read here, to repent. Wow. Unfortunately, and in our day, and I really regret this, but there are preachers, even amongst Bible-believing fundamental Baptists, and of course amongst many evangelicals, who deny that repentance is a New Testament teaching. That we're not supposed to talk or teach folks concerning repentance in these days, and certainly we're not to teach that repentance is a requirement in salvation. And as we read and preach from the Word of God today, my prayer is, my prayer is that we can see through the message today and hopefully answer a few questions. Number one, is repentance a New Testament teaching? Well, some would say, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, let's see what the New Testament has to say. If so, if repentance is indeed a New Testament teaching, if so, is a repentant heart, is a repentant spirit necessary to be saved? And if that is so, have I responded to God's call to all to repent? We've read that already, haven't we? As we've already said, Jesus Christ gives an invitation to sinners here. He invites sinners. He calls upon them to repent. Now that use of the word invitation might be a little bit misleading. The word invitation gives the impression that there's an option. Might invite somebody and they may choose to come or not. But here in this case, the word invitation is anything but. The word repentance. What Jesus says in the Gospels about repentance is an ultimatum. Did you hear me? What Christ taught and preached about repentance was an ultimatum. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, he repeats himself. He says this, "Except ye repent." Did you hear me? Amen. He says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Except ye repent. That sounds like an ultimatum to me, does it not? We read in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, a few moments ago, where God commands. He commands to repent. Again, let me read that. Correct myself there. We have the Apostle Paul there on Mars Hill in the city of Athens. And he's speaking to all those philosophers that resided there and gathered together there. And be mindful as he went through the city and he saw all those idols, those pagan altars. And he saw one there that said to the, it was to who? It was an altar to the unknown God. I mean, they didn't mind worshiping as many or all gods that came upon the same. But they, just in case they missed one, they had that altar erected for them. For him, I should say. And so as the Apostle Paul is there and he's talking to these men. And he's really addressing their ignorance. Talk to all those quote-unquote scholars and philosophers about their ignorance. Well, with that, he said this, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. What was that? All those altars that they were worshiping those false gods, those pagan gods. The times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth. You hear that? Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. His words were directed at sinners, just like me, just like you. His words were directed at sinners, and he distinguishes in our passage in Luke between sinners and the righteous. Now again, this message isn't just addressed to sinners of the first century. It's addressed to sinners of all time. Well, who were these sinners he was talking about? It's obvious. It's obvious that the Lord Jesus is making a distinction, as we mentioned a moment ago, in our passage in Luke chapter 5, between sinners and the righteous. Well, what's that about? Let me read that again. Jesus said, verse 31, Luke 5, Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Interesting. He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If someone is righteous, self-righteous, they don't think they need help, do they? I'm just fine. We'll see a little bit more about that in a moment. So we see here the problem of self-righteousness. The problem of self-righteousness. Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous. Didn't come to call those that think they're fine. The word righteous here is dealing with to be upright, to be right, to be virtuous, moral. The Jew, that Jewish mind at the time, would immediately think of those who kept the Ten Commandments, kept the law of Moses, the commands of God. Well, what does this mean? God surely wants us. He wants his creation, mankind, to be a righteous people. The issue here in our passage is the difference between being righteous in our own eyes or righteous in the eyes of God. Would you say there's a difference there? Oh, my. Let's be honest. Can we be honest for a moment? We like to see ourselves as okay. I'm okay. We like to see ourselves as okay. We don't really want to see ourselves as that ugly word, sinners. Something indeed wicked, ugly about that word sinner. And we may protest. We may even think we can. I'm not a sinner. Really? Stick with me. Again, let's be honest. Is we want to see ourselves okay. But what does God say? What does God, even if we would concede, again, notice what I said there. Even if we will concede that we might or could be that I'm a sinner, but I'm not really one of those big sinners. I'm not a big sinner. I'm just a little sinner. Question. How much sin do you have to commit to be a sinner? How much or how big of a sin makes me a sinner? Friends, sin is sin. Sin is sin. In fact, here's the problem. The failure to acknowledge our sin is the worst of sin. You say, how can that be? Because if I will not acknowledge my sinful nature, if I won't acknowledge my sinfulness, I can't get help. There's no help for me. Stick with me, please. So we see here then that the acknowledgement of sin, what God says is so. What God says is so is what? It is so. I must acknowledge my sin if I'm going to get help. The honest truth is, as the Bible says, okay, this isn't Jim Turner saying something about you or somebody else. What does God say? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, says this. It says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How many? Not a one. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, it says this. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. And we're familiar. We know what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says. All have sinned. All have sinned. Who's that leave out in here? Not a one of us, huh? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we come to the conclusion then, all are sinners. Every last one of us are sinners. How many of us? Every one of us are sinners. Now does that just mean those that have been around a long time? I'm surely they're sinners. Those ones with that old and gray hair, or maybe even some that still have hair. But no, it's all of us. It's all of us. It includes the young and the old. It includes men and women. It includes the rich and the poor. We're all are sinners, but also all have sinned. We're not going to do that. Just hold yourself up to that standard of the Ten Commandments. How do you come out on the other end? Again, being honest. What does God mean? We're sinners. What does God mean? Well, according to Strong's, A.H. Strong's Dictionary of Biblical Words, that word sin means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. To wander. The idea would be to get off the path. What path? The path that God has laid out for us. To miss His mark. What's His mark, by the way? What is God's mark for you and for me? Brother Bob says Christ. His mark for us is to be holy, to be righteous, to be what Jesus is. Anybody? No, not a one of us can hold up our hand. Not a one of us. We have all sinned. But as we read there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it goes on to say that we've fallen short, come short. All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. We all fall short. I know there's some in here that are bow hunters. I bought a bow once many years ago. I'm going to go bow hunting. Well, then I found out how much work it is to go bow hunting. I mean, I know it's not politically correct to go out and shoot Bambi, but sorry. I thought, I'll go bow hunting. My son-in-law went bow hunting. We'll go together. I won't have to wait till rifle season. And then I found out how hard that thing is. I mean, first of all, pulling that bow back's not always the easiest. But then once you learn how to do that, then you got to hit something. I mean, I'd have a hard time hitting that back wall. The idea of that word to come short of the glory of God means you pull it back and what? Falls short. Every last one of us in this room falls short of God's glory, His purpose for each and every one of us. Oh, my. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says this. Listen to this. Talking about what sin is. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. We break the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. God gave those Ten Commandments so that we could understand His expectation. But it goes beyond that. He gave those Ten Commandments so that we could understand how we have missed the mark. How we fall short of the standard that He has given us. His standard. Beloved, there's only been one person that has walked this earth planet. Amen. That kept that law. Right. His name was Jesus. That's it. Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly and completely God's law. Amen. So we see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's sad, but the simple fact is, we come short. To sum it up, what God has determined for us, we miss His mark. You can deny that. You do your best to deny that. You can reject what God says is so, but guess what? Doesn't change a thing.
That's right.
Doesn't change the fact. At all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this, please. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Are you lying to yourself this morning? Oh, Lord, help us to just be honest with ourselves, with God. We read earlier from Luke chapter 5, verse 31. where it says this. It says, they that are whole need not a physician. You go to the doctor when you're feeling good? Not usually. I mean, if you go to the doctor, you say, well, we go to the doctor for that. One thing that comes from having all this white hair is you. Now I go to the doctor for a wellness check. So they can find out what other doctors they need to send me to. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now you can deny that disease or sickness is rampant in your body. I'm not sick, but that not make the sickness disappear, will it? When someone comes in here coughing and hacking and their nose is trying to run away from them, they can deny they're sick, but the truth is obvious. The truth is obvious. The evidence is clear that they are what? Deceiving themselves. The deadly, fatal disease of sin can be denied, but mark it down. The truth will be made manifest. Amen. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27. What's it say? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The truth will prevail. Right. Jesus said He came to call sinners to repentance. God's call to all is to repent. To repent. Well, what is repentance? Finally get to this part. What is repentance? It is a complete, excuse me. It is a complete change of thinking. A complete change of thinking. Repentance is, this whole teaching is minimized by some preachers that say, well, repentance, it just means you start to think different about God. Well, that's true as far as it goes. Doesn't go far enough. God's call to repentance is much more than that. The word does not mean, excuse me, the word does mean to have a change of mind. Yes. It is taught in the Bible. It implies, now listen, as the Bible teaching on repentance, it is to have a complete reversal, a turnaround of your thinking. A turnaround of our attitude. Well, attitude about what? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Turn with me, if you would, to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul has something to say about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He had written them a previous letter. Obviously, this is 2 Corinthians. But in his first letter to the Corinthians, one of the things he wrote to them about was the need to deal with some sin that was in the church there. You see, churches are supposed to deal with that. There was a man that was living in sexual sin. And Paul instructed them that you need to deal with this. Well, they evidently did, and it grieved them that he had to deal with them in such a way. And as we get down in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let me read it. Begin with verse 8. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." He said, "I stick with me on this. I really grieve over this. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." He says in verse 9, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance." Not just that they were made sorry, but that it produced something. unto repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. Now look at verse 10. He says, for godly sorrow worketh or produces repentance to salvation, not to repent of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Well, we see that there's a grief involved here in our passage. These verses speak of two kinds of sorrow. Two kinds of sorrow. One of the world and another that is a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow. What's the difference? Well, the sorrow of the world is simply feeling bad for doing something wrong. Feeling bad for something you've done. But there's no change in the person that sorrows in this way. They feel bad, but I'm not really going to change. The drunk may be sorry that his drinking is destroying his family, but he's not going to change. He's not going to stop. Godly sorrow is far different. Godly sorrow worketh or produces. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Amen. What do we say? A complete change of thinking. Godly sorrow makes one see themselves as they are before God. Guilty, hopeless sinners in desperate need of His help. Godly sorrow produces in us an attitude where our sin becomes disgusting to us. Our sin becomes as ugly to us as it is to God.
Amen.
Along the way of my life, I've prayed, Lord, make my sin ugly to me, that I can see it, recognize, acknowledge my sin, and deal with it.
Amen.
The world's sorrow doesn't produce that. Oh, yeah, I know it's wrong. And go right on. Big difference, wouldn't you say? True repentance is described this way. Listen to this. H.A. Ironside, the old preacher, said this or wrote this. He said, to repent is to change one's attitude toward self, toward sin, toward God, and toward Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about a complete reversal. Have you been there? Wow. The message of the gospel does not change.
Amen.
The message of the gospel, listen to me. The message of the gospel is a one size fits all. It's the same message.
Amen.
For each and every one of us. Yes. Each and every one of us are individuals, and we're different with different situations, different needs. Hey, different things going on. But it's the same gospel. It's the same good news that Jesus gives to you as He gave to me. That He died for our sin. He died for what? Our sin. Yes. The message doesn't change. It's the same message, beloved. It's the same message to the sinner in the bar room as it is to the sinner in the boardroom.
Amen.
Same sin, same message. Jesus died for sin. That message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You say, well, that was John the Baptist's message. Yeah. Also the message that Jesus preached.
Right.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your attitude towards sin and towards God. It's repentance. Now, there's been so many illustrations. We can think of it this way. I don't know if it's the best, but here's Jim Turner before he knew Christ, and he's doing his thing. He's living his life. He's going his way. And along the way, God was pleased to intervene. He brought people into my life to tell me about Jesus. And I recognize, indeed, I acknowledge that, yes, I'm a sinner. And there came that point, that time in my heart, in my life, that I was sick of sin. And there came this complete turnaround, a change of my mind concerning myself, concerning sin, concerning God, and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And whereas I was going my way, God put me on His way. Why should a sinner repent? I'm like, why should a sinner? Two reasons. I'm not even going to explain them. They're self-explanatory. We've already seen it. Because God commands us to. God commands all sinners to repent. And secondly, because it is the sinner's only hope. Except you repent. Except you acknowledge and understand my sin has taken me to hell. You'll not get saved until you acknowledge your sin. Why would I get saved if I don't even think I'm a sinner? Someone that is not willing to deal with sin is not ready to get saved. Someone that is not willing to reject their sin is not ready to get saved. Why we also preach the changed life around here. Because when God saves us, He what? He changes us. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful you're not the person you used to be? The old saying, God doesn't put a new suit on us, reform us. He puts us in, he puts a new man in the suit. Must I repent? Yes, we've seen that, haven't we? The words of Jesus Christ. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Sounds like a command. Sounds like His ultimatum. Listen to this from the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. This is very important. Those that say, oh yeah, I'm saved, but they haven't dealt with sin, there's a problem. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The idea is he that, you know, tries to cover them up, make them look, you know, it's back over here, nobody knows about it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and what? Forsaketh them. Amen. Shall have mercy. That's a pretty clear message, isn't it? There's a requirement here. To confess, that's the, yes, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. Yes, Lord, I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. And all the rest. Amen. Acknowledge your sin, beloved. Confess it. And forsake it. Forsake it. That one shall have mercy. That one can be saved. To receive God's mercy, you need to come clean with Him. Why should... Just ask, does this make sense? That God would save somebody that doesn't even want to deal with their sin? Someone that's not willing to say no to their sin, forsake it? I'm thankful that I serve a gracious, merciful God, a forgiving God. But he commands me to repent. It's his command. It's his command. Paul told the pastors at Ephesus. He told them what they should be preaching. He told them what his message had been. And it was a message of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20. What was it? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, for all those who would say, well, repentance isn't a New Testament message. The Apostle Paul had stopped there outside the city of Ephesus and called the preachers, the pastors of that church to him. The church of Ephesus had some Jewish believers in it. But that church would have been predominantly Gentiles. You're a Jew or you're a Gentile. And so some of these that deny repentance as a New Testament message say, well, that's Old Testament. That had to do with the Jews. Well, if that's the case, why was Paul telling the Ephesian preachers that their message is repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm a simple guy. Thankfully, that's pretty simple. Even I can understand that. In biblical salvation, there's that turning from and a turning to. Repenting, turning from sin, and turning to God. Turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, beloved, that brings that godly sorrow, a sorrow before God, produces a heart that realizes its need to be forgiven and cleansed. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the message of the gospel? So thankful that it's called the gospel, the good news. It's not bad news. Repenting isn't bad news. It's great news. Because when I can repent and be through with my sin, God is there to save me. God's there to save me. Yes. Yes. To be cleansed of sin. It leaves us all, beloved. Leaves us all there at the foot of the cross, where all we need do is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And receive him. Receiving what Jesus did to save us from our sin. Now, I had someone ask me this one time, preacher, how much repentance is enough? How much repentance? Man, I didn't even know. What do you mean, how much? I mean, you can't weigh it. You can't measure it with a yardstick. It's something that's going on here. And it's not even about feelings. Well, I don't know if I feel bad enough about my sin. I had a gentleman tell me that. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I feel bad enough about my... I don't know if I've repented enough. Oh, my. Don't blow your mind over these things. What does God... Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sin. He paid the wages of our sin. And as we're willing to turn to Jesus, what's he say? All that will come unto him, I will in no wise cast out. There must be a forsaking of sin, turning the back on sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is deception. You're not deceiving me. And you're certainly not deceiving God. You're deceiving yourself. Jesus died to wash us, to cleanse us of our sin. Mm-hmm. Sin's what sends us to hell. Well, I'm saved, I know Jesus. Still living for the devil. What's that all about? Living in sin. Practicing sin. Now, who's being deceived there? Is there something wrong with that? Lord, help us. Jesus died to deliver us from sin. Let's stand together, beloved. Well, Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that cross where the wages of my sin were paid. Thank you, Father. Lord, I want to thank you for that day when you made my sin so ugly to me. Yes. Lord, I'm thankful for your promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, though, for that day when I bent the knee to King Jesus as my Lord, my Master. And indeed, you saved me, cleansed from sin. Well, thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray, I don't know, there may be someone even here today it is in that place where they realize they need to deal with sin. They need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, please give them the liberty, the freedom to do that very thing. Lord, we realize that it's not a work, it's not an act, but the attitude of our hearts. To turn from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for everyone in this room that's saved, including this preacher. Lord, please continue to deal with me. Help me, Father. Then maybe there might be some things in my life I need to repent of today. Turn from. Lay them at the foot of the cross that I might live for you and for your glory. Lord, help us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 164.
As we sing, folks, please, altars are open. As the Lord would speak to your heart, please obey him. Don't let man, the eyes of man, or your own pride or in anything keep you from doing what God would have you to do. If you need Jesus, you need to be saved. Come. Take the Word of God. Show you what Jesus did to deliver you from sin. Save you from the ugliness of your sin. As we sing, please obey the Lord.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Brother John.
Sing our chorus, O Come All Ye Faithful.
O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
You are dismissed. There's no adult choir practice this evening. No choir practice this evening.